Grace and peace to you from God our Father, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Maybe I've seen this or heard this song before, pretty famous one. A man going, "If I were a rich man, a dee ba dee ba dee ba dee ba dee ba dee." It's one of the more popular musicals still today that high schools put on, from Fiddler on the Roof. It's one of the more famous songs because, well, what he talks about, I think a lot of people can relate to. "I were a rich man." He starts out the song and says, "Dear God, you made many, many poor people. I realize, of course, that it's no shame to be poor, but it's no great honor either. So what would have been so terrible if I had a small fortune?" That is a similar thought that we say, "Oh, you know, if I just had a little bit more, if I had a little treasure, if I were a rich man, what would that hurt?" I think what's fascinating is how he ends the song. He says, "Would it spoil some vast eternal plan if I were a wealthy man?" What a fascinating question to ask, especially when it comes to our text where this rich man comes to Jesus. And what Jesus answers is, it seems that's true. Is it hard for the wealthy to enter? But that's not the only issue. That's not the only people it's hard to enter. So we're going to look just not at wealth, but also our priorities. To look at what is really good, to understand the good in our life. Because there's so many things that we can put up as the good, can struggle. And so we first want to look at what this man struggled with and how Jesus answers, and how that really relates to us in our day today, about understanding what is good and understanding our good God as well. When we find Jesus, we see that this man comes up to him and he calls him good teacher. He asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" There's a lot of fascinating things about this text, but it starts out really good, doesn't it? Starts out with this man. He says, "Good teacher." He's been following Jesus or knows that he's someone who's got answers. He's a teacher and he's a good person to go to. Good teacher. And actually, he's asking a good question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? This is one of those profound questions that everyone thinks about. What about the afterlife? How do I get to heaven? There's these questions that exist out in the world that many people are always seeking to get answered about. Who are we if there's a God? What about heaven? And this man does everything right to begin with. He goes and asks the right questions to the right person. It's important for us to think about that too, to ask the right question to the right people. When you think about it, we say there's no dumb questions, that it's really good to ask questions. I think people who leave Christianity, they always say this. They said, I wasn't able to ask any questions. Do you believe that's true in Christianity, that you can't ask questions? I don't know how it is in every church or with every pastor, but I think we create an environment that you're able to ask your questions, that you can come with doubts, that doubts aren't a bad thing, that doubts are something that, as sinful people, we're going to have, and we want to answer those questions. So it's important to bring those questions to the right people. Part of that is thinking about the right people. Where do people bring their questions today? Well, the easiest thing is just to Google it. Now you don't even have to type, all the commercials are. Remember the days where you have to type things? Now you can just talk to your phone and it gives you all the answers. And who's actually answering that's AI or Wikipedia, and who puts the answers in there? Or if you're not in a loving Christian environment and you're asking some of these questions, well, where are they getting their answers from? So I think it's good to encourage the right questions and to ask the right people and to understand that the questions are also meaningful. I often say, no, there's no dumb questions, but if you've been a teacher, you understand when there's kind of simple questions, and those are good questions, but when questions get more complex and more difficult, those are great. That means that they're understanding a lot, and they want to seek more difficult answers. So your questions actually show a lot about what you already understand or what you believe. And sometimes it's important to say, well, are you asking kind of the right question or in the right way? And that's exactly what Jesus does. The first part, though, is interesting because he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? We understand that he's going to have a little bit of an issue. But even before he gets to the question, Jesus helps correct him a little bit or gets him thinking. When he calls him good teacher, Jesus does this so often when people ask Jesus a question. Does he just answer the question right away? He rarely does. Instead, he said, why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. What's ironic about that? The rich man was right. He calls him good teacher, and there is God, and he's calling him good, but, well, he wasn't understanding that, because then we see that he actually changes it, and he doesn't call him good teacher, but he says teacher, right? Later. But Jesus gives the direction of what he must do, of following the commandments. And especially he's talking about the second table of the law, about how we treat other people. And it's almost like this young man didn't listen to Jesus at all. Or at least, he only listened to the answer to his question and didn't listen to what Jesus first said. Because he says, what should you do? You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, not give false testimony, not defraud, honor your father and mother, keep all the commandments. And he says, teacher, he declared, all these things I have kept since I was a boy. But what did Jesus just say? Jesus said, no one is good except God. And he's like, well, hey, I'm good. Isn't that ironic? Jesus just said, no one is good, and I don't know if it's that his words are betraying what he actually feels, or if that's what he actually feels, that he is a good person, and he's done this since he was a boy. So, Jesus gets to the heart of the issue. Okay, maybe he's done pretty good. Maybe he hasn't been so bad, and maybe he thinks he's pretty good, but he knows what's going to really trip him up, where his priorities are really messed up. And so this is fascinating, though, when it says what Jesus did. It says he looked at him and loved him. We'll get to that later in the sermon, but first he says, one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Notice he tells him exactly where his priorities are wrong, and yet he says, go do this and follow me. He invites him to come and be one of his disciples. But at this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, because he had great wealth. I think one of the encouragements that we need to hear here is that sometimes we ask questions, sometimes we have problems in our life or struggle with God's word, and what happens? We don't like the answer. I think that's more often when people talk about, well, I asked questions and they didn't answer them. I think it's more often that people didn't like the answers. They thought, well, they should answer this way, or that's not an answer that I like. And so what does this man do as he receives an answer of what to do? He says he went away sad. Encouragement is to stay. To stay and listen to the hard answers. Because if we hear this and it convicts us, and it's saying, hey, this is something you struggle with, you can go away sad or angry, or you can stay and listen. Because Jesus doesn't end here. He talks about how hard it is for the rich to enter into heaven. But very importantly, he told them to follow him. That this wasn't something that was excluded from him. And the disciples struggled with this idea of how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven, that it's harder than a camel to go through an eye of a needle. It's impossible. But Jesus says, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible for God. He didn't want to stick around to hear the answer. And he would have heard that what was hard for him was not impossible with God. That he could be saved. But he clung too much to his earthly good. There was some other thing that was keeping him from the eternal God. He was seeking something good, but not the eternal God. So the encouragement for us is to think about, what are the good things you seek? To don't just seek the good, but the eternal God. It's often easy to think about money. And this is the core of the text, that money can often be an issue. And I heard this as I was watching coverage of Hurricane Milton in Florida. And a newscaster made this kind of fascinating comment. He said, it's in times like this that you're reminded that money's kind of an imaginary thing. He said this right as the hurricane's approaching. He said, you could be very wealthy, but if you didn't leave a few days ago, can you change that money into gas that's not there? Can you change that money into a plane ticket that there's no planes? Sometimes we put all our hope and trust in money, but a lot of ways, it's not always useful, or it can just be gone. It's a good, it can help us, help other people, but it's not an eternal good. What are some of the other things that people might put as a priority? I found this pretty interesting, this quote, that there's a semi-new philosopher. His name is David Foster Wallace. He passed away a few years ago, but in a commencement speech, he talked about what we prioritize and what we worship. He said this: if you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. Never feel you have enough. It's the truth. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age starts to show, you will die a million deaths before they finally grieve. On one level, we all know this stuff already. It's been codified as myths, proverbs, cliches, epigrams, parables, the skeleton of every great story. But this is what he really gets to the heart of things, is he says, in the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there's no such thing as atheism. There's no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. He lists some of those examples of money or beauty, but there's all sorts of things that we tend to worship. The things that we find our identity in, our hope in, our purpose in. And that can be all sorts of things. It could be your job. It could be family. It could be, again, money or reputation. It could be your health. All these things that if you find all your purpose and meaning in them, it's not that they're bad things. They're actually good things and they're blessings. But if I prioritize them over God, am I worshiping them? And as he says, in real life, we don't get to choose if we worship something. We are going to worship something. And yes, you can say, well, those people outside these doors, that they don't worship God. Well, of course they're worshiping something else. But what about us? What are things that we struggle to prioritize? And we know that God has given us this great blessing. It's kids. It's a great job, great hobbies, all sorts of blessings. But to think about it, what if that thing was taken away? What would happen if that was taken away? Would I get so angry at God? Is this something that I have put above God and his plan? And this is tremendously hard because God asks us to love these things, and he's given us so many blessings. But to understand that there will be a time, sometime, as Psalm 90 talks about, where all of these things are gone. Where your loved one's gone, your money is gone, and what will you be left with? Be left with God. Is that a joyful thought? To be left with God? To say, hey, I'm going to have God. Or is it sad to say, all these other things are going to be gone? And it's to understand in our day-to-day life that I can worship God and put him first, and I can still love all those other things. But to understand that God is good. He's our eternal good that has loved us, created us, and has such a good plan for us. But we struggle because it's not the way we want. It's not in the ways that we want and how we would plan. I'm not saying any of that is easy, especially through disaster or tragedy if you're in Florida and things have just gone like that, or with any devastating loss. It's not easy. But to understand, you still have God, a God who loves you, and especially Jesus. Because in this short little text that has some challenging parts, we see Jesus for who he is. We see Jesus, your perfect and loving Savior. It's important for us to see this as he talks about what is good. Again, reminding us that we are not going to do this perfectly. Are you going to struggle with this in your day-to-day life? Are you going to struggle when hardship comes and a tragedy strikes? Yes. But our God loves you, and Jesus was perfect. He's not just good, but he's perfect in your place. That when we struggle with God's will and his ways, Jesus did not. He followed God's will all the time. He went to the cross knowing it was going to be hard. He saw you and the whole world in mind. When he struggled, even when he knew that it was going to hurt him, he still followed God's will, knowing it was what was best for you and for all mankind. And we see his love. We see him as he reaches out to this man and speaks what is hard. Love in not a way that just says, do whatever you want, or yes, whatever you say is good, but a love that challenges us. A love that speaks law to us and says we don't always have it right. This is what God does. This is what Jesus does through his word. He continues to challenge our sinful hearts and the sinful world that thinks it has it all figured out, and Jesus comes to us with love and says, you don't have it. Look to him and look to his word to be truly refreshed, to find what doesn't perish, what doesn't fade away. Because he is the Savior. This is what essential is. It ends talking about how hard it is for the rich to enter. That it's the disciples are saying, this is impossible. I think what's fascinating is when he says the disciples, they say, well then who could be saved? And Jesus says, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. That you and I can be saved. That Jesus is our Savior because he loved us so much. That he's willing to give you everything. Not the things that we think we need or want in this life. As you might think, if I were a rich man or if I had just had this, we think all of these things are so good. But God really has your eternal good in mind. That Jesus, your loving and perfect Savior, holds you tight. Holds you tight in this difficult, broken world to remind you to set your priorities right. To focus on him and to know that he has you in his loving care. So that you don't focus just on what is good, but on that true, eternal good. Amen.